there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
If you've not been here for the past few weeks, then you won't know, but we've been going through this journey through a series called Plus. We want to see the plus in our lives. We want to see what our lives can look like if it was so much bigger. And in doing that, we've been working from a passage in 2 Peter, which I'll read in just a moment. But let's do a quick recap. Week one was me 3 weeks ago, and we looked at how adding knowledge and goodness into your life would help you see the plus. As you know God better, then goodness comes out of you. That was week one. Week two, Esther brought last week, and she was excellent, right? Yeah. Those of you that were here, she spoke about self-control and perseverance, looking at Nehemiah, but the thing that stood out to me and what I loved most about what she said was, let's be agents of faith in our world. Let's get out there. And again, insight into my brain, I thought of myself like James Bond, undercover, swanky suit. It would never work because my world doesn't work with suits, but like to infiltrate into my world, to be that agent of faith. If I wore a suit, people would be like, you're up to something, go away. Rather in my messy work clothes, turning up to work and being like, right, I'm gonna be an agent of faith in this place. And that's what our role is. As we add self-control and perseverance to our lives, we will see the plus in our lives. And those 2 weeks have been excellent. And this morning, it's my privilege to finish this series off a little bit. So what we're going to do to start with is read from 2 Peter 1. If you've got your Bible, please do open it with me. If not, it will be on the screen behind me. And I'll move so that you can actually see. But here's what it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate. That's a hard word to read. You may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. And here we go. Here's what we're going to add to our faith. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Add to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, here's where we're going to look at today, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This morning, we're going to look at the last three characteristics that it talks about. We're going to look at godliness, mutual affection, and love. And I'm very excited to talk about these things. But before we dive into it a little bit, I want to tell you two quick stories about me. Yeah. About me. About 18 months ago, probably longer than that now, in I think it was like May 2020, we were in the midst of lockdown. We were frustrated with our partners because we've been locked in a house with them for so long, right? No, just me? Nicola's sat there shaking her head at me. It always ends badly. But our house, so because we were in the prime of British summer, it was raining. The gutters along the back of our house were overflowing because I'd not been up a ladder and cleaned them out in a very, very long time. But I don't know if you remember that kind of time, but it was like really windy and wet because, of course, it's British summertime. And I thought the best time to do this will be right now. So I contacted Emily's granddad, who is like the most practical man you'll ever meet. You walk into his garage and he's got toolboxes on toolboxes. He's got ladders. He's got everything you could possibly need to do a little job. And I thought, right, I'm going to get a ladder off of him. So like a big, I'm going to guess and get this really wrong, like 3 meter ladder. It's probably not big enough to clean gutters, is it? 5 meters? Getting there? 6, 7? A really big ladder. You wouldn't believe that I work with construction equipment, would you? But I do. I genuinely do. I got this really long ladder from Emily's granddad. He's really health and safety minded. So he even had like, you know those things that you put on the top of a ladder so when you lean it against the house, it's not going to do any damage? Like one of those things. Surprisingly heavy. like surprisingly heavy. Anyway, so I got all that set up in a back garden. Emily came out to observe, to make sure that everything was safe. At this point, Emily was 3-4 months pregnant and thought it would be really safe to be out in the back garden with me. So ladder up, climbed up, cleaned out the first part of the guttering, but who knows that a house is wider than your arm span. So next step, thinking it's all right, I'm strong enough to do this, it's gonna be fine. I picked up the ladder, thinking I'm just gonna shuffle across, like that really awkward shuffle, just as a gust of wind hit. And you can all see where this is going. The gust of wind took the ladder, and who knows that in physics, lever points, so the longer, the heavier it becomes. Yeah, I wasn't quite as strong as I needed to be, and this ladder began to topple. Now in slow motion, and bear in mind I was trying to be a good husband, a protective husband, protective father-to-be, knowing that Emily was behind me. I make this sound quite funny, but I was genuinely pooing my pants at this point, thinking, Emily's behind me, this is really heavy, and it's actually gonna hit her. So this ladder began to topple. And all I could think was, how am I gonna protect her? So I literally just stuck my arms out as I locked them as much as I could possibly do, and just thought, as long as Emily's safe, it doesn't matter. And this ladder just fell, and I heard a bang behind me, and I thought, good, that means that she's not been hit because it's hit the garage. Like, praise the Lord, right? I was genuinely really scared at that moment. As I looked around, Emily was safe, so I was like, right, we're all good. And she looked at me and was like, are you okay? I was like, well, yeah, you're okay, right? And she said, yeah, I'm fine, but you're not. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, you're bleeding. To which I was like, oh, okay. Like thinking, oh, it's just scratched me or something. I'd like fully cut across the top of my nose. And I genuinely didn't realize until the blood started pouring out. And Emily was like, Kai, you really need to sort yourself out here. But I was just going, are you okay? Like, are you sure that you're all right? Because at this moment, you're the most important person. Story number one, I tried to do something on my own and it went really, really badly, resulting in a scar across my nose. Not the first scar that I've got by doing something on my own, I'll tell you. Story number two is, many of you will know that I'm on this training course with church called MIT. I'm training to be an ordained minister. Ooh. Really, all that means is that on the post it will say Rev Kai Isaac, and that's the biggest qualification I've ever got, which is really exciting, and a small little plastic card in my wallet that means that I can go into the hospital and say, I'm allowed to be here, let me go and minister to this person if they've asked me. That's quite exciting for me. It's cool. But on this training course, I have to do assignments. I have to do a lot of reading. I have to do a lot of studying, which is all good, but for me, that's hard work. And when I started this, I made a decision that I'm not going to do this on my own. There are 5 of us from the One Church Network all doing this together. And my decision right at the beginning of my MIT training is I'm going to do this with somebody else. I'm going to work alongside somebody, and it's going to make it that little bit easier. So I've got a really good friend called Lisa. She's the pastor of One Church Podsmead. And together, we're in the same coaching group across our MIT. Whenever we get an assignment come up, so she won't mind me telling you this because she's very open about it. Lisa's dyslexic, and writing assignments really isn't her forte. I'm not dyslexic, but writing assignments really isn't my forte either. What we've decided to do is whenever we get an assignment is we'll send each other what we've done. And we're not copywriting, we're not plagiarizing. To anybody that may be listening to this message, we're not cheating. We're just working together to make sure that we're doing the very best that we can. And here's what I want to look at this morning in light of those two stories. Number one, or like the first story, I tried to do it on my own and it went really badly. Number two, I'm working together with somebody else and we're doing quite well with it. I believe, and I genuinely believe this, that the three characteristics that it talks about in the final part of this passage, being godliness, being mutual affection, and being love, is all about relationship. They're all about relationships. There are about 3 different kinds of relationships, but they're all about relationships. And this morning, I want to look at how by adding these things, by adding these relationships, or not necessarily adding, by ensuring that these relationships are firm in our lives, we will see the plus in everything that we do. You happy to go on that journey with me today? Cool. So, I did something really differently when I started preparing this message. I never really do this, and whenever people tell me that they do it, there's a little bit of me that goes, ooh. So if you're like me, I apologize. If you're not like me, you'll go, yes, at last, somebody's done it. I looked at the Passion Translation. Now, if you know the Passion Translation, it's like a, the best way of describing it, it's almost like a commentary. It's like a paraphrase of what the Bible says, okay? So you've got extremes of Bibles. You've got like KJV, which is like the literal translation of what the original Greek says, and you read it and you're like, that makes no sense. Like, it really doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Unless you're 500 years old, it's going to be confusing. And if you read the KJV and you love it, then I apologize for offending you. On the far end, the other end of the spectrum is the Passion Translation. So the Passion is like someone's read it and has gone, right, what does this mean and how do I make it applicable to whoever may read this one day? They make the words really simple. There's a lot of commentaries around what they believe this to be. And here's what the Passion Translation defines these three characteristics as, which will help us as we think about this. So they describe godliness as godliness, because there's not really, you can't really compare that to something. It just makes sense, right? To be more godly, to be God-like in everything that you do, try to be more like him. So godliness, when it talks about mutual affection, it says mercy towards brothers and sisters, which was a bit eye-opening. When it says love, it didn't just leave it at that. It said unending love, like unstoppable. There's no bounds to it. It just goes on and on and on. So in order to grow your faith, according to the Passion Translation, and what we're going to dive into a little bit is to add godliness, mercy towards brothers and sisters, and unending love. Three relationships, three different characteristics that I believe we need to add to our lives. We're going to go through them one by one. We're going to explore what it looks like in the Bible, and then we're going to apply it to our lives so that we become the best that we can be, okay? So number one is godliness. In order to see the plus in your life, you must prioritize and allow to grow our relationship with God. No big surprise there, right? Of course. We're Christians. We're in a church. Of course, God's going to be key to that. So here's a really good example of what a relationship with God can look like. In Mark 1, verse 16 to 20, we see the calling from Jesus of his first disciples. And it says, Mark 1, verses 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Quite clear, quite needed from the Bible to explain why they were throwing a net into the lake. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's vital in our walk with God that we prioritize our relationship with him. And what I don't want to do is go over the same ideas that we spoke about in week one, because that would be very easy right now. But here's what I believe, and what I believe this shows us, that when you do relationship with God, you move into the plus by going from a mere job into your calling. Let me clarify this, because when I was younger, or even quite recently, I had this thought that my calling can't be my job. Okay? A list of the jobs that I've done in my career, I'm 29, almost 30. This is a long list, so bear with me. I've been a packer for a travel company. I've been an insurance fraud investigator. I've been an aircraft mechanic. I've been a fraud investigator, I said that already. A PA to a pastor. I've been a team leader for a charity, a youth charity organization. I've been an insurance worker. That was the worst job I've ever done. And now I find myself as a construction driver and fitter. Ooh. As you can see, there's not really a plan in my career, because none of those go together. literally none of them. But for way too long, and only recently have I realized this, my job was just a job, and then my calling was something else. I never saw my job as an opportunity to live out the calling that God had placed on my life. Here's what I believe the calling for my life is: to build church and to see others released into their callings. That's what I genuinely believe I've been called to, and Emily and I, we are working through. That's where we're trying to get to, okay? For way too long did I think my job is separate, so my Monday to Friday can never be a part of me building church and releasing others into their calling. And yet, here's what... And if you're not careful and you as you read this passage, you think that that backs it up. You can't be a fisherman and fish for men, right? You can't be a fisherman and fish for men. I don't believe that's true. I just believe that what Jesus had planned for the disciples was very different. So whilst you may look at this and go, I can't be what God's called me to be and be this at the same time, I don't believe that's true. I believe that you can be. So in my job, as I drive a Fiat Ducato, which is a horrible van to drive, down the M5 to Bristol and back to Gloucester and down to Bath. And like, I'm living out my calling because I'm doing it for the glory of God. So even when that person cuts me up, bless you, my child, in the name of the Lord, with my colleague, and we're going to get to that, but my calling is part of where my job is right now, even in my frustration. Even when it seems hard, it's still part of my calling. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at right now, it's a part of your calling. You're living it out. You're working it out. Even if it doesn't make sense right now, it is a part of that. I don't want to spend too much time on this because we've done the relationship with God in part one. So we're going to move on into mutual affection. Mercy with your brothers and your sisters. How many of you genuinely love every person in this church? For those of you that didn't hear, Mike's words were, I should probably put my hand up. Let me change the question slightly. How many of you genuinely, constantly like every person in your immediate family? How many of you genuinely like every person in your immediate family all the time? I don't. And I may know you may look at me and think, ooh, how dare you stand and tell me about this. But the truth is, family's hard, right? Family's really hard. Because even though you live in the same house and probably grown up with the same culture or been taught the same culture, there are sometimes things that you don't agree on. How do you do the washing up? Do you rinse the plates first and then put them in the dishwasher, or do you just put them in the dishwasher? I don't have a dishwasher. This is just a conversation I've heard in another family. When you're cleaning out coffee granules, do they go into the bin or do they go down the sink? See? Here's a really good one. Here's a common question in our house. How many of you have ever changed a nappy? Okay, this may cause some real divides. When you change a nappy, do you put the wipes into the nappy and then tie the nappy up? Or do you put the nappy into a bag and then the wipes into the bag separately? You're changing the points? In our household, regularly, I get asked, why are you not just doing the nappy up straight away? Put the wipes in afterwards. To me, it makes sense that it all just goes into one and then into the bin. Genuinely causes arguments, right? Here's my point. Family is really difficult, and even though you genuinely love each other, it's not always easy to like each other. So, when it says have mutual affection for each other, I don't think it's telling you that you have to like each other all the time. And I think the reason that it talks about brothers and sisters is because brothers and sisters are often the ones that you'll fight with most, and yet you will always fight for them. My little sister is the most annoying person in the world. However, I genuinely love my sister, and I would fight anyone if ever they came at her. I would. I would throw myself in front of a car so that she was safe. Because I love her. And how many of you know that the Bible often describes us in our relationships with other Christians as brothers and sisters? I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's an accident. And I don't think it's because it's just easy to write. I think it's because there's a genuine understanding of what relationship with other Christians is like. How often do we look at each other and go, oh, I wouldn't do it like that. But if you ask me to do something for you, of course I'll do it. Here's what I believe this is telling us. We have to do relationship with each other as Christians. A great example of it is in Acts, in fact, all the way through Acts. But one that I love is Paul and Silas. Now, many of you, if you've been in church for a while or if you've ever heard about the Bible, will know about the story of Paul and Silas being locked in prison. And at midnight, they sang and the walls came down. But how many of us know the story before that? How did Paul and Silas end up in prison? They were walking to Judea. They were going through Jerusalem and a woman was following them. A girl, it says in the Bible, a slave was following them and calling them out every step that they took. They were going on a mission together. They were brothers in arms walking to do some good work. And what they did, this woman was so at them that Paul turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her spirit. And the Bible says immediately it changed. The reason that they were thrown into prison is because this spirit that was holding on to this girl meant that she would do anything for her masters. And the masters were like, whoa, you've just lost this income here. What's the point in me using this story? Because when we work together as brothers and sisters, we're far more likely to go out and do something that's out of our comfort zone than we are if we're alone. Why is relationship with brothers and sisters so important for us? Because we're not called just to live in these four walls. And if you try and do it on your own, it's really difficult because you walk into situations and you think, oh, I'm massively outnumbered here. Because if I walk into situations where there are just a lot of people, I will get myself smaller because I feel uncomfortable. But if I go into a situation with somebody like Mike, who loves people, he creates a conversation that I can be a part of. If I go out into a community where I'm really uncomfortable, like Bristol isn't my home. This area isn't my home, but I love this area. If I were to go out into this area with some of you guys who live here, I'd feel far more comfortable because you know the people to avoid, right? Let me change it. You know the people who most need Jesus and are probably more comfortable walking into that situation than I am. In the same way that if you came up to Abbeydale in Gloucester, I could tell you the places to just be a little bit more careful because it's dangerous. In fact, it's Abbeydale, nowhere's dangerous. It's all nice families. If you came to Matson where I grew up, I could tell you the places to avoid. You're nodding. Do you know Matson? Yes, the Matsonites. Matson and Barton, that's my training. Because I know the area. If you came with me, I would hope that you would feel a little bit more safer to be able to do it. The reason that we do this together is because we need to do it together so that we can egg each other on, so that we can lift each other up when it's difficult, and so that we can have fun as we do it. This Christian walk isn't supposed to be boring or feel like, oh, it's not. The last relationship that is key for us to see the plus is the relationship with non-believers. When you do relationship with non-believers, you move into the plus by getting to show them Jesus. Here's the best example of how to do relationship with non-believers in the Bible. Jesus. And here's just some of the examples of how to do it. In Luke 23, 42 and 43, we see Jesus being crucified and he looks to his left and his right and there are thieves next to him. Talk about the worst position possible, and yet the one guy says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do relationship with non-believers because they need to know Jesus. Jesus spent time with a Samaritan woman in John 4. In John 11, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house as the tax collector, the one that ripped off so many people, and spent time doing relationship with him because he needed to know the truth. Time after time after time after time, Jesus spent time with those that didn't know him yet because it was essential. And here's the challenge for us. Yes, it's all well and good. And it's vitally important to do relationship with God, because that's how our strength will come and how we will discover what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, we need to do relationship with brothers and sisters because it will help us. And because when we've got the same goal, we can achieve more. But we have to. We have to live out this characteristic of unending love by doing relationship with non-believers. Because otherwise we're just a good club that's happy clappy because we're Pentecostal church. But our world doesn't stop here. Our world gets bigger as we go out. And that's the challenge in all of this. And I'm going to try and bring this into a close. So guys, do you mind coming up and joining me, please? Why is it vitally important that relationship is key to building our faith in order for us to see the plus? Because we can't do this on our own. And if we do, we might see a little bit of plus in our lives. But I'm not satisfied with that. And I hope that you're not. I hope that in your world, you are desperate to see the expansion of what God has for you. And by adding all of these characteristics that we've spoken about over the last few weeks, I genuinely believe that you'll see that. I do. I believe that if you prioritize your relationship with God, you'll see the plus in your life, because he has more to give you. The more you get to know him, the more you see. The more you get to know him, the more you see. I genuinely believe that if you build relationship with brothers and sisters in this room, with the people around you, we will see the plus. Because if you're feeling weak, I promise you that I will come alongside you and encourage you. It may come out sarcastically to start with. I'm really sorry. But I promise you, I want the best for you. If you're having a really great week, I want to come alongside you and cheer you on. Because I know that at times I really need that, and it's encouraging for me. But church, we can't allow those two relationships to remain in isolation. We have to let the third one in too, and we have to show this unending love. Because Jesus didn't just come for you and I, he came for them too. And we can't be selfish with this. We can't. And we won't. So the end of the key verse through this whole series. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive such a rich welcome. That's the wrong bit. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've cleansed from their past sins. If you add these things to you, verse 8, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. We as a church will not be ineffective and we will not be unproductive. We won't. I'm not leading it, but I know that Mike stands on this. We will not be unproductive. We're going to be fruitful, and we're already seeing it. Look at the story of Grow already. Like we were having a laugh this morning in the office that Grow is actually bigger than our Sunday services. Like, that's fruit. The reason that we're seeing fruit is because we're adding these things to our lives. Church, we're seeing the plus already. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to be useful. Look at Jolly Holly Fair at the beginning of December. How many people walked through those doors and experienced Jesus? It might not have been like this, but they experienced Jesus. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to be effective. And we're going to be useful.